Welcome to Heralding the Truth, the radio ministry of Russell Road Church in Sydney, Ohio, where our vision is to build a people established in God's Word, advancing His kingdom, a body of believers endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We appreciate you joining us this morning for this dynamic and life-changing Word. Here now is our senior pastor, Fred Gillenwater, with today's message.
The truth be told for the saving of souls.
We have been talking about rebuilding our lives, and we all need to rebuild in some areas of our life. None of us have it all together, right? So we have to make a conscious decision and face the facts. Remember, if you're not willing to face the facts, you're not going to rebuild anything. You got to be willing to face the brutal facts, the truth. And so you got to see where your life needs some help and begin to rebuild it according to what God's Word has declared. And so that's this idea of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a cupbearer, and he was under the king Artaxerxes. You see, that's significant. He's still working for the king and going to rebuild the wall in Jerusalem. So that's like you guys. I'm still working where I work, but I'm going to get out and do the will of God. He's not just going to seminary and, you know, no. He's doing the will of God and working for King Artaxerxes. So we have been talking about, we started out with the idea of taking the responsibility for where we are, looking at the facts and taking the responsibility. We can't blame anybody for where we are, right? And that's important, because a lot of times people want to blame somebody else for where they are, and we can't blame anybody else. We have to say, hey, I'm here because of the decisions and choices I've made. So we have to understand that. And so what was the second thing we talked about last week? Prayer, right? You have to have a prayer life. If you're going to rebuild your life, there's going to have to be room for prayer. God resists the proud, but he does what? He gives grace to the humble. We need the grace of God. It's the grace of God that brings salvation, has been given to us to teach us. See, it teaches us when we get the grace of God. And that's how God teaches us. We keep going to God, and he keeps teaching us. See, a lot of people don't want to go to God because he'll show you what you need to change, and you don't want to change. Prayer is a relationship with God. And see, people avoid that because he has you face the facts. He shows you, and people don't want to know that. But you see, if you really want to rebuild your life, we got to know, right? That's what we need to do. Now, what else did we talk about? You got to know your Bible. When you pray, you got to remind God of his word. Remember, Nehemiah reminded him of his word in chapter 1. So in other words, you got to remind God of his word, of his promises. If you don't know his promises, you can't bring his promises up to him. He likes it when you remind him of his promises. He wants you to know him and not have to go to your Bible. You know, he wants you to know him. Know the promises. So we have to study, right? We have to know God's word. Now, we are going to continue in this series. You know, you've heard people say, well, God helps those who help themselves. That's not in the Bible. See, if you could help yourself, you wouldn't need God. So that's why you need to know the Bible, because there's so much out there that people are telling you and saying that really has nothing to do with what God is saying. And that's why you need to know the Bible yourself personally and not rely on grandma and your brother or your spouse or anyone else. You need to know for yourself. Because in the end, it's going to be you and God, not you and anybody else. It's going to be you and God, right? All right. Okay. Now, we are going to get started on reading here, because I'm going to read this whole second chapter to you. Nehemiah chapter 2. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king, Now, I had never been sad in the presence before, in his presence before. Therefore, the king said to me, why is your face sad, since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. So I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire? Then the king said to me, What do you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Then the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, how long will your journey be? And when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Furthermore, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let the letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertains to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy. And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Then I went to the governors in the region beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Amorite official heard of it, they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me. I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, nor was there any animal with me except the one on which I rode. And I went out by night through the valley gate to the serpent well and to the refuge gate and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down and its gates were burned with fire. Then I went to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal under me to pass. So I went up in the night by the valley and viewed the wall. Then I turned back and entered by the valley gate and returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done. I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the others who did the work. Then I said to them, you see the distress we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach. And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, let us rise up and build. Then they set their hands to do his good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Amorite official, and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they laughed at us and despised us and said, what is this thing that you are doing? Will you rebel against the king? So I answered them and said to them, the God of heaven will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build. But you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem. Now, how many of you know that when you say, I'm going to do the will of God, you are really asking for some stuff? Because the will of God is the very thing that the devil hates. So we have to understand that there's going to be opposition when we set out to do the will of God. And the will of God is what you're saying, I'm going to rebuild my life. Because that's really the call, and that's what you're created for. To do his will, not your purpose, not what you want, but to do his will. We're here, that's why we're here, to do his will. Remember, many will say on that day, haven't we cast out demons? Haven't we done many signs and wonders? and all these things we've done in your name. And he'll say, only those who do the will of the Lord, will of God, will enter the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Heaven. See, a lot of people say they're in the will of God, and they're going to church. Those people were going to church, but they weren't in the will of God. You see, you can go to church and go through all that and really not be in the will of God. So that's the idea. We have to understand the will of God is what God is calling us to, and that's what's important. So we're going to look at this today. Now, number one, you will face discomfort when you set out to rebuild your life according to the will of God. All right? Now, Nehemiah had a pretty good gig as a cupbearer, hanging out in the palace, doing all those things for the king. I mean, he lived well. He lived like a king. But he had to leave that in order to do the will of God. He had to leave all that comfort. He had to leave the comforts of Susa. Susa is where he was in the palace. In order to leave Susa and go to Jerusalem, he had to leave a lot of comfort, okay? Now, it talks about in Acts 14:22, it says, through many tribulations, you enter the kingdom of God. How many tribulations? Many. Many tribulations. All right. So we all understand people want to be comfortable all the time. They're always, you know, I'm just going to work and get a nest egg and all, you know, saved up and get the stuff I want and get to, then I get my life, and they're trying to figure it all out, and they're going to maybe get a little place over here on the lake, and, you know, and God's will is nowhere in that. You see that? And they don't want you to disrupt their comfort. We got to get rid of this idea of what's comfort. Comfort is you being in the will of God. It doesn't mean you're going to feel comfortable all the time, but you know what? It's going to be worth everything you go through. 1,000 years from now, you're going to say that little mess I was going through, it wasn't nothing compared to where I am now and the people I had influenced and the people I helped get into the kingdom. Am I making sense? So this thing, these little things you're going through now aren't anything when it compares to eternity and to what God has really called you for. So that's what we have to understand. So now, number two, you will face opposition. You are going to face opposition when you set out to do the will of God. When you say, I'm going to rebuild my life, opposition is going to come. Now, look what it says in verse 10. When Sanballat and the Horonite and Tobiah the Amorite official heard of it, they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. Now, why would anybody get disturbed when you have the well-being of the children of Israel on your heart and mind? Because when they heard that, Sanballat and Tobiah, they were officials, government officials. And so what was taking place is now they're controlling them and ruling over them is being threatened. You see that? Now, think about this too. Sanballat and Tobiah were in Jerusalem. They weren't the enemies from outside. They were from within. Did you get that? Sometimes your worst enemies are right here. They don't want to change. They don't want, they, someone new comes to, they, someone brings a new idea. I've been here for 10 years and we never did it that way. You see this? That right there isn't the way it works. We got to understand there isn't, and the enemy works right here, out there, wherever we are. You will face tribulations and opposition. When you decide to rebuild your life, you're going to face problems. So when they come, don't let it be a big surprise. That's why Peter said, count it. Don't think it's so strange when you face all these fiery trials. In other words, when these fiery trials are coming, don't think it's just something strange happening. This is part of the curriculum. You're going to face opposition, tribulations. You know what it means? Now listen to me. John, the one who wrote Revelation, was the reveal of Christ, revelation of Christ in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. John was sent to the Isle of Patmos. Listen to me. This is history. You got to understand this. This is very significant, what I'm getting ready to share with you. John was exiled to the Isle of Patmos under the emperor, the king, Domitian. And he tried to have John killed, but it didn't work. So he ended up sending him to the Isle of Patmos. Patmos was like an Alcatraz. It's where they sent prisoners, people who did wrong, criminals. Now, Patmos was broken down into two groups. One group was the common criminals, the people who murdered, who stole things, who did things wrong, and just committed crime. The second group were governmental offenders, political offenders. And John was sent as a political offender. And the prisoners, the one who committed murders, killed, stole things, they put them in like caves and little rock places where they had shelter and it was dark. And they kept them there. That's where they did their time. And they fed them and they clothed them. But now the other group, the political offenders, they put them on the aisle naked. No food, no water, nothing. You fend for yourself. That's part of your punishment. It was worse than the others. Political offenders, governmental offenders. You know why? Because John had the kingdom, and he was serving and under another king, and that threatened the king, Domitian. Am I making sense? That threatened his rule, just like Tobiah and them were threatened. Now listen, so he tried to have him killed. It didn't work, so I put him out of sight, out of mind. So now, John says, Revelations 1:13 or 9, he says this, I am a companion of yours and a brother in tribulation, in the kingdom, and in patience of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I'm a brother. You know what the word brother means? It means from the same womb. Adelphos is the Greek word. From the same womb. In other words, I'm in this with all you, and I'm going through the same thing. We're out of the same womb. I can relate to you. We are out of the same womb. That's the only place John ever used the term brother. He says, I'm a companion of yours. I'm a companion. Now, he says over in Hebrews 10:33, it talks about that we are companions and we are spectacles. We're public spectacles in reproaches. And the word reproaches with the ES is insults and accusations. Insults and accusations. So in other words, a public spectacle. The word spectacle, now stay with me. The word spectacle is the word theater. When you take a stand for God's word, you are a theater. People are watching you, everything you're doing. They are watching you, every move you make in your family. Your family's watching you. Your community's watching you. Your church is watching you. The people at work are watching you. They're studying your movie. They're stage one, stage two, stage three, stage four. They're watching you to see if you're going to stay with this and hang in there. And they're going to, while they're watching, they're going to be hurling insults and accusations at you. It's easy to get hurt and offended by that. Come on now. This is for everybody. This isn't just for the preacher, because the preacher's on stage. They're watching you just like they're watching me. Come on, am I making sense? You got to know this, and you got to know when things happen, there's a reason for it. You are on this planet for a purpose, his purpose, not your purpose, his purpose. And we have to understand that. And when we understand that, these things aren't as significant as they used to be. Now think about this. Okay, he says, I'm your companion and brother in tribulations. Why? The next thing, because of the kingdom. Where's the kingdom? It's in you. You are under another rule. Because when someone does you wrong and you keep loving them and you keep showing them kindness, that sometimes that just throws, darkness could not comprehend it. Do you see that? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness could not comprehend it. Remember the word comprehend? Could not seize, could not pull down, could not overcome, could not bring under its dominion. You see, the darkness cannot pull you down when you are in the light. And that's what you have to understand. That's what, in Revelations, he said, I saw the seven candle, the lampstands. We're the lampstands. That's us, carrying the oil and burning the light. That's us. The darkness couldn't comprehend it. In Ephesians 6, it says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Remember, the word against is face to face. Our battles aren't face to face with people. It's with spiritual forces. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities, powers, and against the rulers of the darkness of this age. So now look, that's what we're fighting against. Things you can't see. So now, someone hurts you. Someone does something wrong to you. If you take offense and you're hurt by it, you're walking over in toward the darkness now. And now it starts to rule in your life. You see that? And now what's that effect? That affects your light. That affects your influence on your children, people around you, because they're watching. They're studying. They're watching you. You see, when you take that on now, and you know what? Some people take that on and never come back. You got to stay connected. You got to stay in the light. Am I making sense? This is what we got to understand. When we understand the things we're going through have a purpose. So we stay in the light. And the darkness, I don't get hurt. I don't get bitter. Just keep walking in the light. That's the idea. The Bible says you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Walk as children. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For whatever is exposed is made manifest. And whatever makes manifest is light. Awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead. People are sleeping in the spirit. We got to wake up to what's going on. Awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Who? Christ. The word Christ is the anointed one and his anointing. How do you get that? You go to him in prayer. You stay in his word. And he keeps putting the oil in. He keeps putting the oil in. Well, I don't know how to handle this situation. Well, God, help me. Help me with this. Help me love her. Help me understand this person. Help me love my husband. Help me love my wife. Help me love this person at work. Help me, God. Help me. The oil comes in. Now, Christ will give you light. See? Now, I'm in the light because people are watching. People are watching. I'm having influence. That's why Jesus said, don't put your light under a bushel. Put it up on the lampstand. The lampstand was the highest place in the room, elevated way up there. Because if you put the light on the table, you're just giving the light to the people around the table. But if you put it on the lampstand, it's way up there. And it has more influence. It affects everybody in the room because of its position. You see, that's why you have to elevate the gospel, the light. Am I making sense? Come on. And Christ will give you light. Who? Christ. See, that's that anointing. It's in you. Now you're walking in the light. You see that? Because you're not going to settle for negativity and all that darkness. You're going to stay in the light. And people aren't going to understand you all the time. Doesn't matter. You stay in the light. And Christ will give you light. Then it says, see to it that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Because the days are evil. And do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. You see, you can understand it. How? By going to the light and staying in the light. Man, I'll tell you what. That is nothing but the truth. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Keep shining, right? How do you get the light? You got to go to him to get it, right? Well, you don't know what they did to me. Doesn't matter. Well, you don't know what I went through. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. It don't matter. People are watching. You are the one they're watching. You see that? You. They're watching you. I'll tell you what. What others say about me, and then I look at what God has blessed me with, my kids and grandkids and this, you all, ain't nothing gonna put this light out. Are you with me? I'm just here to tell you. And that's what we have to understand. That's what we have to understand. You see this? This is something I understand. No matter what, get a hold of this. It's for the kingdom. You are under another rule. You're from another country. You are citizens of heaven. You see that? Then John said, in the patience of Jesus Christ. Remember the word patience? Hupomeno. That means to remain under the pressure. I'm going to remain under the pressure of the patience of Jesus Christ. In other words, I can't do this without a relationship with Jesus. I cannot do this without Jesus. I have to have his help. That's what that's saying. Now, all right, number 3, verse 11. So I came to Jerusalem and was there for 3 days. Number 3, you have to rest. You have to take time to rest. You're going to have rest. You're going to have to make sure that you have time set aside where you rest. That's why Thursdays are my days that I study, I stay in the Word, and I'm receiving from God. I guard that. I try to watch the phone call. I try all that. Because I know if I don't do that, I won't have nothing to bring here. You know what? That's the way it is for all of us. We have to have time. You have to make time for rest. You can't just keep moving and wake up and hit the ground running and expect things to work in the kingdom of God. You got to take time. Jesus took time in Mark 6:31. He took time and went out and prayed. Went away, got by himself. You need to get alone by yourself. See, some people don't like to get by themselves because they don't like what they see. But you see, that's another trick of the enemy. You ought to love what you see. You ought to love that God's working on you. You ought to love that. Because Nehemiah took time, he saw more at night than the people saw in the day. Because Nehemiah saw the problems, but he also saw the potential. The potential of the people. Because he took time. He rested. Verse 12, let's go there real quick. Look what he says, middle part of verse 12. I told no one what God had put in my heart. You see, God deposited something in him for him to fulfill the will of God. You see that? And that's what happens when you get alone with God. He will deposit something in your heart to fulfill his will and empower you to do it. And that brings fulfillment.
Only the truth and truthfulness can save us now. Only the truth and truthfulness can save us.
You have been listening to Heralding the Truth, the radio ministry of Russell Road Church in Sydney, Ohio. Our church office and 7 p.m. Saturday evening worship services are held at 340 West Russell Road. Our 10:30 a.m. Sunday service is held at Christian Academy School, located at 2151 West Russell Road. If we can be of help to you, you may contact us at 937-492-6412 or visit us on the web at www.russellroadchurch.com. We end today's broadcast with these words from the Apostle Paul. Be complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you.